And everybody on the team, I was the only one that said, well, I'll take salt tablets with us. And the rest of them said, oh, you don't need that, there's no reason for that. And I said, sure there is. Oh, no, 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 you don't need salt tablets. I said, yes, you do. They said, why do you need salt tablets? I said, because if you get low on sodium, your body won't produce the electrolytes it's supposed to produce, and you're going to be in trouble. Now, you can disagree with me on that all you want to, but if you're ever on a desert island, you're going to find out that I was wrong. Can I get enough salt out of the salt water? I don't know. It's going to hurt you in other ways, so I don't know if I'd try that. The point is not whether I was right about that or not. The point is you know that you're not just salt. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he is telling us that we are that which flavors and we are that which preserves. And we understand that. In the same context, the Lord said, you are the light of the world. Now, we do know that some people just have glowing personalities, and that's true. There are folks, the second you meet them, you like them. I mean, you know people like that. And I've known people like that. And there are people that just everybody likes. Like they don't have an enemy in the world, it seems like. And if they are, it's somebody who's envious of them. But that's not what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about being light in this dark world so that we can show people the path to truth and be the example that we should be. So we come to this passage, Philippians 3, 7 through 14, and Paul gives us a word picture here. And what it is an athletic picture. Now, Paul often used athletic pictures. He must have been interested in sports, or at least he knew that his readers were. And consider this, he used wrestling as an example, as an illustration. He used fighting as an illustration. He used battle as an illustration. And here in this passage, he uses running a race. Not long ago, I brought a Sunday morning message to talk about the school of life and how that life is a great deal like going to school. And I still stand by that. I believe that's true. But I also believe, and because the Bible says so, that it's a lot like running a race. And it's often been said, and again, this is nothing original that I'm about to say, but it's been said that it's not enough to start well, you have to finish well. So many times people are in a race and they start off great. If you start great, that's a wonderful thing. You should start great, but if you don't finish well, you don't win the race. So again, chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that he listed in verses 4 through 6. Where he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If anybody, Paul saying, could trust in their own righteousness, I could. That's a pretty big brag, isn't it? I've noticed in reading Paul's writings, there are a few times when he sounds like he's bragging, but there's another old saying that somebody else originated that says it ain't bragging if it's true. Here we go. Look at verse 5. Here he is, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. That's what he's talking about. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What he is saying here is that no price is too great to pay for knowing Jesus. Or saying, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, if you count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul is telling us here that he is willing to give up anything to follow Jesus. We sing that song, and it's a great song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though not go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Sometimes, oftentimes, it costs you something to follow the Lord. It may cost you friends. It may cost you family members. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a position. It may cost you popularity with people. Throughout the history of people following Jesus, it has cost people prison. It's cost people torture. It's cost people the loss of their homes. It's cost people the loss of their church. It's cost people the loss of their life. And we're not talking about one or two people or a handful of people or even a few hundred. We're talking about thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people have paid a heavy price to follow the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. When he says in verse 4, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he did. He suffered the loss of all things. Eventually, he lost his life for following the Lord. And to count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying the Lord Jesus is more important to me than anything in life. I think it's safe to say at this point that Paul had eternity's values in view. He's not looking at, he's not looking towards this time and place. He's looking for that which lasts forever. He's not looking for the earthly, the temporal, the temporary. He's looking for that which lasts forever. The missionary Jim Elliot, who said he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's exactly what he's saying. And then in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You see, at the time that Paul met Christ, he was a very self-righteous person. He was a Pharisee, and it was a characteristic of the Pharisees to be self-righteous. They were so strict in how they lived. They were so strict in their keeping of the law, and as we said this morning, more than keeping the scriptures, keeping the Talmud. They were so strict in all of that that they felt they were righteous. If anybody on earth was righteous, it was they. And they were so righteous in their opinion, heaven was guaranteed. There was no question about it. Now, they weren't sure about anybody else besides them, but they were sure they were going to be there. That was not the blessed assurance that we sing about. That was a self-righteous attitude. I am so good, God has to accept me. Well, say, preacher, how did they reconcile that with the fact that the scripture says there's none good? First of all, again, they valued their traditions, their rabbinical teachings above scripture. Secondly, they would have a way to explain that way. Well, I know that's, you see what that said, but it doesn't really mean. And thirdly, they count on the fact that most people didn't know the scriptures the way they did. Let me just interject something here. This is not my notes at all, but I say it to help you. Whenever you're talking about Bible study and somebody comes to you and says, now that passage you read, I know what you think it means, but it's not what it really means. Let me tell you what it really does mean. Be careful about that. Now, sometimes a person might be right. They might see the context and know something that you haven't seen, and they may be able to explain that to you. That is possible. But many times what they're doing is they're wanting to pervert the scripture. Well, can you give me an example of that? Sure, I just did. There's none good, no, not one. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Let me explain to you now why that doesn't apply to me. It does apply. Or let's try another version of that. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. I've asked this question countless times to countless people. If we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, how many people is all?
Everybody.
Who does that leave out?
Nobody.
Nobody. So if all have sinned, that makes me a sinner, doesn't it?
Yes.
Sure does. So see, I don't get exempted from that. If there's none good, not even one, then I'm not good, am I? came to Jesus one day, he called him good master. Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's not good but God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So was Jesus saying that he was no good? He was not saying he was no good. He was saying either he's God and he's good, or he's not God and he's not good. But here's what we have. Paul saying, my righteousness didn't count for anything. I lay it aside. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I did my best to keep the law. I worked hard to keep the law. I memorized the law. I worked at it day and night. Probably worked at it in his sleep. Not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul tells us in other places the same thing, but right here he makes it very clear that if we're going to be righteous, it is because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And we are declared to have his righteousness, not our own. Then Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him above everything else. Paul wanted to know Jesus, that I may know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That phrase, fellowship of his sufferings, did a whole message on that once years ago. You know what that means? The fellowship of his sufferings, it means to suffer with him. Now, was I back there 2,000 plus years ago and nailed to the cross? Was I one of the thieves there with Jesus? Certainly not. Now, I could say something stupid, and I hope you know it was stupid, but like, well, that was me in another life. You hear people say, right away, you know there's something badly wrong. Badly wrong. No, that was not me in another life. That was not me at all. What he's saying is I suffered with Christ. And Paul did. He lists his sufferings in another passage. He talks about how he was beaten, how he's left for dead, how he's lost at sea, how he suffered, how he's imprisoned, all that and more. And eventually, as we've already said, he died for the Lord. That's what he's talking about, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, being made like unto his death. Same thing he's talked about in Galatians 2:20. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying? Well, if I'm good enough, I get resurrected. No, he's already told us he has his righteousness by faith in Christ. What he's saying is, I want to measure up to the resurrection of our Lord. I want to live that kind of resurrected life. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now he's not saying I'm working to be saved. I was talking to a fellow several years ago who's a pastor in South Florida, here, not in Delray, but a pastor in South Florida. And I hope he was joking. I don't know that he was joking because I don't know him that well. He didn't look like he was joking, but he may have been. And I hope he was joking. What are you talking about? Asked him how he was doing. He said, oh, I'm working hard to get to heaven. Yeah. I hope he was joking, folks. I really do. He didn't laugh. So I don't know. Not sure why he said it that way. If you're working hard to get to heaven, your work's in vain. That's not how you're going to get there. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He's saying, I do not consider myself to have arrived. Am I saved by grace? Yes. Am I saved by placing my faith in Christ? Yes. Am I saved and by having his imputed righteousness? Yes. But have I arrived spiritually? Am I all that I can be for Christ? No. Now, our military is like a lot of other organizations. They advertise. And they have advertising campaigns. They have advertising slogans. Back in the 80s, I think it was. I think I'm right about that. Their slogan for the Army was, be all that you can be in the Army. I think that's right. I may have wrong, Nikki, but I think it might be. Be all that you can be for the Army. Whether I've got the decade right or not, I got the slogan right, and here's the point. Be all that you can be, and do all that you can do for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is teaching us here. So again, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Christ apprehended him on that road to Damascus. He stopped him. He apprehended him. He arrested him. You know what? He says, I want to pursue after until I apprehend that which he stopped me and called me. On that day, when he was arrested on the road to Damascus, Saul, who became Paul, asked the Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's what he's saying here. I want to keep going until I've done what the Lord would have me to do. I want to be all I can be and do all I can do for Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting those things which are behind. Folks, we all have memories. We have good memories. We have bad memories. And some memories fade, but some of them don't. Some of them stay with you forever. All of us look back in our life. Whether short-range memory or long-term memory, we look back and we see things we wish we could change, and you know you can't change them. You can't. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I had done that. I wish I had done it, but I'd done it differently. We all feel that way. But you cannot change one thing that's already passed. And Paul is saying, I forget my life as a Pharisee. I forget the life that I lived before I knew Jesus. It's all past. I can't change it. I can be forgiven for my sins. I can be forgiven for my faults. I can be forgiven for my failures. But I can't change one thing. Here's what I can do. I can reach forth unto those things which are before. I can't change yesterday. I can't change last hour. I can't change last minute. I can't change the words I said a few moments ago, but I can do this. I can take from where I am right now, and I can press forward. And you'll have to take my word for this, because it's certainly not true now, and it hasn't been for years. But I used to be a runner, and when I was in school, I was on the track team. The only way I can prove that to you is if I can find an old yearbook, and there's my picture in there with the track team. That's about the only proof I have. But the fact is, I was on the track team, and I learned how to run. And our coach used to tell us this. He says, when you're running a long distance, you're going to get a pain in your side. Maybe some of you have experienced that. And he says, no matter how bad it hurts, don't worry about it. He says, that's just the adrenaline being released into your system. And you keep running. He called it a second wind. He says, you'll get your second wind. That pain will pass. You'll keep going. To be honest with you, folks, when Coach first told me that, I didn't believe him. I felt that pain. I thought, man, there's no way he's talking about that. That hurts. But even though I didn't believe him when he told me that, I kept running, and I found out he was right. He was right. We can reach forth to those things that were before. If you're in the race, keep running. What if you stumble? Keep running. What if you get pushed? Keep running. What if you're lagging behind in the race? Keep running. The last race I did, and I don't remember what year this was, a few years ago, I entered a 5K. I need to tell everybody here about that, and you'll know why in a minute. But I entered a 5K a few years ago, and the reason you didn't hear about it is I was the absolute last person to cross the finish line. You don't brag about that. You don't brag about that. I went with our youngest daughter and one of her friends, and we got in 5K. They didn't do bad, but I was the last person. But I did cross the finish line. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Press forward. reach forward under those things which are before. Another thing Coach used to tell us was this. When you're running the race, as you get close to the finish line, lean forward a little bit. Why do you lean forward? Well, you might win by a nose. Press into the finish line. Another thing he taught us was to pace yourself. Not in a sprint, you don't pace yourself. In a sprint, you take off and you run as hard as you can run for the whole race. It's a lot like drag racing. Drag racing, if you know anything about it, you come from a standing start and you try to get through the quarter mile just as fast as you can. You're going to give it full throttle for the whole race. Short race, you're going to give it everything. Same when you run. When you sprint, you talk, take off. You want to get low in the starting blocks. When you come out of the starting blocks, you don't want to stand straight up. That'll cost you time. You want to come out with your head forward. You're coming forward and you slowly rise as you run till you're finally in the upright position. But the whole time, you're pumping with your arms and legs as hard as you can. Now that's what you do in the short race. What do you do in the long race? You got to pace yourself. If you start out in the long race the way you start out in the sprint, most likely you're going to run out of gas before the race is over. You're not going to be able to do it. But if you start out in the long race and you get a good pace, now you don't want to get too far behind. You want to stay with the pack, but you don't necessarily have to be the one out front either. And then as you get near the end of the race, when you get near the end of the race, then you pour on the coal. Then you give it everything. And that's how you win a long race. Years ago, I was coaching track. I was coaching some runners. And there was a number of athletes I had privilege of coaching who were very, very good young men, very, very good athletes. And it was a privilege, really, to work with them. One young man in particular played every sport that I coached, and he was good at all of them except basketball. For some reason, basketball just was not his sport, but he was good at every other. He was good at soccer. He was good at football. He was good at baseball. He was good at track. He just wasn't good at basketball. I don't know why. He just wasn't. When it came track season, this man was such a young man, was such an incredible athlete. I'll never forget this. One morning we walked out early in the morning. We arrived at track meet. We walked out on the field. Now, I trained this young man for the mile run. He was tall, lean young man, built like a runner. As we walked out there, he picked up the shot. And he had never picked one up in his life before that. Now, this is what a natural athlete he was. He picked up a shot and he says, "What's this, coach?" And I said, "That's the shot." He said, "What do I do with it?" "I'll show you what you do with it," and I did it. Wasn't my event either, but I showed him how it was done. He said, "Can I enter?" And I called him by name. I said, "That's not your event. You're not a shot putter. You're a runner." He said, "Well, I'd like to try." So I looked at the schedule. Well, shot put was in the morning. His event was later in the afternoon, plenty of hours in between. Didn't see why he couldn't, so he signed up. Remember, he never picked the shot up until that morning. First place. Mm-hmm. Now, that wasn't my coaching that did that, folks. That was his natural ability. The young man was a natural athlete. When it came to the mile run, the race started and he set a very good pace. He was at the head of the pack. But the wind wasn't certain. As we got near the end of the race, got in the final stretch, I could not get on the track. I could not coach from the sidelines. It wasn't allowed. Here's what I did do. Now, you understand, he had been running most of a mile. I had not been running, so I was fresh. And I got on the side of the track, and I ran. And I kept pace with him. And I had him keep pace with me. And he finished 75 yards ahead of the second place runner. Did you have to do that? No, it didn't have to do that. Why'd you do it? Because we could. And because I wanted him to know that victory was sure. Now listen to me. You're you're running the race. You have to pace yourself. The race is long. You can't give it all you got in the beginning. If you do, you're going to burn out. But you got to pace yourself. But when you're getting near the end of the race, when you're tired, when your energy is spent, pour it on. And if you'll do that, you may find that there's somebody right beside the track who is in essence saying, run with me. Run with me. We'll finish this together. So Paul says, I press toward the mark. Think of the finish line. For the prize. And what is the prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All through this passage, he's saying, the Lord called me. And I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I am giving everything I've got to do what he would have me to do. I want to finish this race. Keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your pace. And as you get close to the finish line, pour on the speed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had together this evening. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every person here. Lord, I would suppose that the whole world might know you. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, it's my prayer they would open their heart and trust you this evening. But for those who do know, as we're running the race, some are near the beginning. They need to have a good start, but they need to set a steady pace. Some are in the middle. They need to keep the pace. Some of us are getting near the end. We need more energy. We need to pour on the speed and get done reaching the finish line. And we need to realize, Lord, that you're there with us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The invitation is simple tonight. The altar's here if you need it. God's spoken to your heart. We sing the hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity to respond. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing tonight hymn number 384. 384.